Caleb had a different response when he went into the land, Caleb and Joshua, and they came back, the other spies, you know what I'm talking about, right? They went back, they spied out the land, and they came back, and they expressed what they saw with their eyes, but the scriptures say that Caleb expressed what he saw with the eyes of his heart, you understand? And he had seen something different. And you have to sometimes lay hold of something in your heart, in the spirit, you understand, before it manifests in the natural, because God has given you a word, and that word has brought faith with it. And you are celebrating and worshiping God for the breakthrough before you've even seen the breakthrough in the natural. Amen? How many know that the Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith? Okay, some of you... We need more people to read the Bible. It's impossible to please God without screaming out
faith.
Okay? And faith means that you're believing for something that you can't see. In fact, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen or revealed with the senses. But you see it somewhere else. It's more real to you. You understand?
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
And you begin to sing that song. Perfect example in the scriptures of this is when Hannah was having trouble getting pregnant, and she poured her heart out like water before the Lord. Listen, she prayed so hard she couldn't even make any noise. You understand? All that could move was her lips, because she just couldn't even get anything out of her. She was fasting. She had pushed away the food. And, you know, and her husband, you know, he was trying to console her, and he was saying, aren't I better than 10 sons? And the answer was no. God has promised me this child. It's in my heart, and I'm going to pour out my heart before the Lord. And she began to pour out her heart before the Lord and pray. And this backslidden priest, okay, saw her praying and said, you know, may the Lord give you your request. And at that, the Bible says that she got up, her countenance changed, and she ate. You understand? And she began to go forth with joy, even though the baby had not yet even been conceived at that particular point. She saw that child with the eyes of faith. Can you say amen? And so she began to sing that song. Sometimes you have to sing the new song in your heart, okay, that is a song that is different than the thing that you're going through right in the moment. I didn't say any of this at first service, so there's some people there, that people here that need to hear this. You have to sing that song, that new song, with the eyes of faith. God will show you. He will illuminate, and he will give you faith, and he will speak to you if you press into him. You understand? If you cling to him, if you spend time with him, God will begin to speak to you, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit will show you things to come.
Amen.
And you begin to celebrate. I tell you, I bring this example up a lot of times because it's one of my favorites, but when I was praying for youth pastors, and I got on my face in this place, and I was worshiping God, listening to Misty Edwards, and there was nobody in this place, it was all dark, and I was singing, and I was worshiping, and I was praising God, and then the Lord gave me a vision of Pastors Dave and Jet that I had met one time in my life up in Wisconsin at a conference, and spoke to me and said, these people will run with you. And I got to tell you, I began to weep. I was on the floor and I was weeping and I was praising God for what he was showing me that had not yet happened. You hear me? These are the things of faith. How do you walk in that kind of faith? It's you've got to press in. And you know, so often, and I'm guilty of this too, so often we talk up the problem. We live in the problem, and we think about the problem, and we think about and we talk about what we're going through right now instead of pressing in and seeing what God has to say. I'm going to teach you more about this next week, but you know, when you find yourself in a place where darkness has come, like in Genesis 1, and darkness was over the face of the deep, God sends the Spirit of God to come and hover. And that place where the Spirit of God is hovering, then the Holy Ghost is waiting for God to speak. And when God speaks, light comes. You understand? This is how you were even born again. The very first scriptures in the Bible were a picture of salvation. That the Holy Ghost came and hovered over your darkness, and the Lord speak and said, let there be light. And you are born again, recreated by the incorruptible seed of God in the image of him. Illumination came into you, and your eyes were open, and you saw what you could not see in the natural. Is there anybody who understands what I'm saying in this place? Are you with me? Amen? And so, Just giving you a little lesson on worship. You know, when we start to sing a song from it, it's not just about the words on the screen, and it's not just about, you know, I wish we wouldn't sing so much because I really like the word better. I understand that. When I when Chris and I first gave our hearts to the Lord, we started going to church, they sang way longer than us because they only had one service. Can't wait till we build our new building. So we'll have longer services, praise God. We won't go to midnight often, but but it'd be nice when we're building our new. By the way, we're coming along with that thing. We had the first set of plans, and then actually it's like the third set now, and they're adjusting them and doing some stuff. And within the next month or so, I'm going to be able to show you 3D rendering of what the new church down the road across from the elementary school is going to look like. By the way, it's going to look like a barn. That's why it's harvestbarn.church. The Lord told us to build a barn. Why? Because it's about bringing in the harvest. Amen. So we're so excited about that. Praise God. But we would go to church, and I remember they would sing, and we didn't understand it. And they would sing so long, and they would sing the same thing over and over, you know. And I remember one time they were singing, Lord, I want to be more like you. You remember that old song? I want to be a vessel, you. And they sang it over and over and over. And I bumped Chris and I said, I think he heard them. Because that's where I was at, you know. And so we'd come a little late because they worshiped God so long and we didn't really understand it. And I loved when the pastor would preach, you know. And then what happened was is they started worshiping the whole time. And sometimes the pastor wouldn't even preach other than to get up and do a little bit about what I'm doing right now, was to explain about the transfer of presence that happens when people worship God, and it brings his presence, his tangible Shekinah glory presence on the scene. And what happens is, so the pastor, he would encourage us. So by faith, we're like, okay, we're going to try this. We're going to sing these songs. And I remember one time we were singing this song. It's another old song. Yes, you are beautiful. Do you guys remember that song? Beautiful. Oh, yes, you are. And I started to sing that song. And all of a sudden, I felt the presence of God come on me for the really like the first time like that in my life. Where I was like, and then when that happened, I was like, oh, pastor, don't preach. Because, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, one of the most well-known preachers in the country, Robert Morris, he had he almost died last year. He had a health thing going on, and I remember he was in a helicopter, and he was kind of in between, and the presence of heaven started to touch him in such a way that when he came back, that he actually slipped into a depression for several months. Because he so longed to be in that presence that he had just tasted for this brief moment. I knew a man that was caught up to the heavens and had encounter with Jesus. And I met him. He doesn't remember me, but I remember him. He was a minister. And he told the story. And Jesus stepped out in front of him. And the glory of God, the glory of Jesus came out of him and hit him. And he said when the glory hit him that he was content to stand in that one place for all of eternity and never ever move or do anything else but just stand there because the glory and the presence of God was so intoxicatingly good. It was just so, you understand? So what happens is we get brief encounters of that in worship and in corporate worship when we begin to praise and we begin to sing. And the more that you even sing the new song out of your heart, then the more it brings the presence of God on the scene. Now, here's the test, okay? Pastor, is what you're saying in the Bible? Yes. So listen, you have to throw tradition out, and you've got to go to what the scriptures actually say. You understand? Any doctrinal argument always needs to go back to the scriptures, okay? And so if you go read the Psalms in the book of Psalms, just read them and start to highlight all the times that David wrote about and taught about praising. And you know what the Bible said? In the last days, what did God say? That he would do what? Raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. The tabernacle of David, a 24-hour worship and prayer and praise and presence. It was that meeting place. It had, you know, we've got a few musicians. You know how many David had? 4,000. Yeah, 4,000 of them would worship God and would praise God, and it never stopped. It was 24 hours a day. And God said that, you know, it was not the glory of the temple of Solomon that he wants to raise up, but it was that tabernacle of David that he wants to raise up again, a place where his people want to come close to him. You understand? Kids are having fun. That's good. Kids are supposed to have fun and scream and all that. That's the problem. Now they take away their recess and give them another reading class. That's no fun. I mean, reading is fun. You know, I believe in that. But recess, you know what I mean? You know? And then they build the jungle gyms, and they're like, no, don't go climb on that. You know what I mean? And when I was a kid, I can't believe the stuff they let us do. Somebody would always fall and break their arm, but, you know. You know, but I mean, they got a cast, and a few weeks, everybody wrote on it, and they were back in business. You know, nowadays, they're like, you know, they don't want anybody to have any fun, you know. Anyway, although I don't believe in balance beams. You know, you know what I'm saying? I can't watch those gymnasts on the balance beams, because I'm just like, man, if they miss those 4 inches, it's not pretty. Stresses me out, praise God. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. Some of you I know were in first service last week, and now you're in second service, and I know some people from second service, they came to first service this week, and that people interchange. And I have to, I just have to let you know that a lot of what I'm going to be teaching, I taught at first service last week, so some of you get to hear it twice, but it's like a spaghetti sauce. It's even better the second time, praise God. And the reason for that is second service last week, we had a move of the Spirit in here, and a lot of people got prayed for, prophesied over. We worshiped God for a really long time, and, you know, we cried, we laughed, you know. It moved me, Bob. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. Was that VeggieTales? Yeah, VeggieTales. Yeah. You know, when you have little kids during the VeggieTales generation, that stuff gets in you. You know, you just can't help it. It's like you hear it, once you hear it 8,000 times, you know, it's like you're driving down the road, and in your heart you're singing, you know, if you like to walk to tomatoes. Yeah. And my favorite one was King George and the Ducky. You remember that one? Those are yesterday's duckies. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Please go home and watch VeggieTales so you'll get my jokes. Dave and the Giant Pickle. Did anyone ever see that one? Come on, the peas, man, they're hysterical. Your champion will fight our champion. So good. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Before we go there, I'm going to put up our anchor text for you, Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, no revelation of God in his word, that people are unrestrained or cast off restraint, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law. Amen? I wrote here, restraint, boundaries, lines, and banks bring productivity, blessing, velocity, inertia, abundance, and happiness. We have bought a lie in our culture, and what our culture is telling us is the more loose that you live, the less boundaries that you have, the less inhibited you are, that the more freedom that you'll have, and it's absolutely not true. The scriptures teach us that God places us both individually and corporately, even as countries and all the rest, within boundaries, and he gives us tasks and things that we're supposed to. By the way, that was not a political statement. I'm just preaching. I do not get political, okay? I really don't. That political thing needs to stay outside of the church, because people are thinking that, you know, they identify with a certain side, and then that is God. That's not God. That's politics. Keep politics out of the church and let Jesus be on the throne. Amen? Amen. If Jesus is on the throne, he turns the heart of the king any way you want. I'm not saying don't vote. Go ahead and go and vote. But let's keep that stuff out of the pulpit. Amen? It creates hatred in people, and that's not what Jesus told us to do. Amen. And the other thing is, you know what? They're both right and they're both wrong. All right. That's enough about that. Okay. So the culture has taught us the more crazy you live, the more freedom you'll have. But the scriptures teach us that God actually places us within boundaries. He actually does this through the word, and he does this individually through the leading of the Holy Spirit. He does this as families. Okay? And what you need to understand is both as an individual, as a family, as a group of people, that you're going to drive different cars, you're going to live in different houses, you're going to live in different neighborhoods, you're going to live in different countries. You understand? You're going to work different jobs. One of the things I said last week was that not everybody is called to be a CEO, but some people are. If everybody's a CEO of a multi-million dollar company, who's going to pick up the kids in the bus to go to school in the morning? You understand? And I think there's some bus drivers that would make lousy CEOs, and I think there's some CEOs that would make really, really lousy bus drivers. You need to have some grace and some talent to do that. And so the idea is that John 10:10, that Jesus has come to give us abundant life and that he is our good shepherd. You understand? You cannot read John chapter 10, okay, about Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd, without putting it in conjunction with Psalm 23. Where Jesus says, or where David prayed, the Lord is my shepherd, you know, I shall not want. You know, he leadeth me to green pastures and still waters. He brings restoration to my soul. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemy. All that is a description of what Jesus called abundant life for us, both individually and corporately, as we flow within the banks and the boundaries of being led by the Spirit in our individual and our corporate lives. Are you hearing me? Okay, so you have to stop comparing yourself, or you cannot start to, if you're not comparing yourself to other people's life and think this is how you're supposed to live. Yeah. When I was teaching high school, I remember I had my first smartphone, and the only reason I got a smartphone is because my flip phone got wet. I liked the flip phone; it reminded me of Star Trek, you know. My flip phone got wet, so I went and they told me, you know, you can get a smartphone. So I got a smartphone, and I was like, this is cool. I can check the scores on the bus while I'm coaching soccer on the way back and all that. And so I got the smartphone, a 4S. Okay. All right. Some of you kids are. Okay. And I had it a really long time. Not as long as Chris had hers, though. She had when I went in with her 4S to upgrade, they were like, I ain't seen one of these in a decade, you know. So one day I pulled out my phone in school, because we would use our phones in the classroom, which was a smart way to bring technology in. You know, some teachers were losing their minds because kids had phones, and I was like, just use them. You know, start to use them, and then you'll have a different attitude towards it. Now everybody's got access to Google and all the rest. Well, not everybody, but anyway. So, sorry. You know what happens when you have the younger kids? You learn from the older kids, and the younger kids don't, you know, sorry, if it's not my fault, you just got to blame your older brother and sister. Praise God. Okay. So it is what it is. But I pulled out my phone, and the kids started laughing at me. They were like, Mr. Russo, your phone is ancient. And meanwhile, I'm like thinking I got this totally cool phone. It's a smartphone, right? I mean, I had a flip phone before that. This is internet, you know what I mean? And, you know, so they were like, you need to upgrade. And so I looked at the kid, and I had a legitimate question, and I said, why? And the kid just looked at me and had no answer. Because they're living in a world where that's what you do, you upgrade. Yeah. You understand? I was watching the baseball game yesterday, and you guys went to the game, right? The Rays game? Yeah, and it's too bad because we're Yankee fans, but anyway. But your kids like the Rays, so they were probably happy. You know, by the way, a house divided can't stand, so I'm just saying, you guys need to figure it out. Rays fans or Yankees fans? So I was watching the game, and there was a commercial, and in the commercial, they were showing these new vehicles, and all these people were, like, going crazy over these new cars and all the rest, and the one guy, he walks up, and he opens up the door to this big, huge truck, and he goes, time to upgrade, right? And it reminded me of the phone thing, and I was like, that's kind of the world that we live in now, where we just think, well, we got to upgrade for no reason, you know what I mean? And what happens is the culture begins to try to tell us how we're supposed to live, and the thing is we're not all going to drive the same cars, live in the same houses, work the same jobs, have the same amount of money in the bank account, live in the same countries, have the same opportunities, do the same things, but we are all called to experience blessing and abundance within the boundaries that God created. But it is sensitive to the gifts and opportunities that God has given you, the call in your life, what he's asked you to do, how faithful you've been with what he's shown you to do before, and it is even indicative of the culture that you live in. Prosperity in some of the villages that I've been in Africa many times looks quite different than our vision of what prosperity would look like in America. In fact, the majority of the villages that I've gone into, if you were to go in there and build a well and there was running water and everybody, including the kids, were able to come and have running water instead of go to mud puddles and rivers and lakes and all the rest to get their water to drink from, and you dug a well there, it would be considered prosperity within that culture that God had broke out in that place. And but you know, the majority of the world does not have running water and electricity. You understand this? The majority of the world have never taken a hot shower, let alone a shower. You understand? And so prosperity looks differently. How many of you are rich? You see, yeah, okay. Now, how many of you own a house, mortgage on it or not, and two cars? Raise your hand. No, keep your hands nice and high. Put your hands high. Okay, look around the room. Now, listen. The Bible says that you're one of the richest five, or the Bible, the statistics, you're one of the richest 5% in the entire world. See, but if I asked you were rich, you were like, no, because when you're thinking of rich, you're thinking Bill Gates rich, right? But if we gathered 100 random people in the world from all over the world, and we asked the five richest people to step forward, and you were one of those five random people that raised your hand, you would have just stepped forward and said, I'm one of the wealthiest people in the entire world. If I mean, it's a trailer. Even if you got cars without wheels on them, you know, your house has wheels, your cars don't, okay? You are still considered to be one of the richest 5% in the entire world. So prosperity, okay, blessing all the rest, is culturally sensitive. And it's also, even in pockets and communities and all the rest, you can go into a community and say, okay, this community doesn't appear to be as blessed as maybe another community and all the rest, but in the place you drive through, but you can tell where the blessing of God is in that community. You understand what I'm saying to you? God will bless you and prosper you no matter what boundaries that he's put in place. And the Bible actually teaches that happy is the man that flows within those boundaries. Why? Because happiness is produced by productivity, and productivity is produced by vision. And when you have vision, you have goals, which means that your life is tending and trending in a certain direction. It causes velocity and inertia to come, and you know what you're doing. You're able to lay aside every sin and every weight, is what the scriptures tell us, that you may run your race with endurance. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus, he said that my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden is light. And very often we try to carry all this other stuff with us, and there's not room within the boundaries that God has set up in our individual world to carry all that stuff with us, but we're trying to be all things to all people. You understand? We're trying to, you know, get our foot here. We're saying yes here and yes here. And, you know, we got all these Christian books that tell us, you know, 100 ways to simplify your life. You know what I mean? Are you kidding me? Okay, I got the 100 ways to simplify my life. I got the 5 love languages. I got the 21 laws of leadership. You know, you with me? And you start to feel like you give yourself to all this stuff and you're just like, man, I'm spread too thin. And you shed that weight and instead stay hooked up to heaven, and you'll find that God will tell you what to do, he'll tell you what not to do, and you will prosper and bloom within the boundaries that he's given you. And as you're faithful to do that, he will bring increase. You understand? That's what happens, is increase comes if you're faithful and you bear fruit, if you actually produce fruit, if you stay planted, listen to me, long enough that you actually bear fruit. Then you'll be pruned that you bear more fruit. And then if you're bearing more fruit, then he comes and he really prunes you back. I mean, the more fruit those trees bear, the harder they prune them back. You look at them, you're like, oh, this thing is dead. And then harvest time comes and it's ripe and it's filled with fruit again because it's been pruned so hard. And the more fruit that you bear, the harder you'll be pruned. What does that mean? The more fruit that you prove capable of bearing and the more faithful you are, the more God's going to cut stuff out of your life. That's for somebody. You hear what I'm saying? So that you can have a singular purpose, because watch this, we only have so much time here. You with me? All right. Watch this. God is all about blessing his children, but that abundance has often been misunderstood. Not every child of God is called to be CEO of a multi-million-dollar company, but we're all called to prosper within the context and culture we live in. There are lines, boundaries, and banks. God graces us to live our lives within, and there's no one size fits all in the kingdom of God. One, this attitude has that has invaded our young people and is trying to come into every sphere of influence in the culture is that this desire that everything be fair. You know, little kids, if they see somebody being blessed in a way that they perceive that and they're not, then they say, hey, that's not fair. And now we got 40-year-olds who do that. Hey, that's not fair. And you know what? The problem with that is that the scriptures nowhere say that God is fair. In fact, they say there's a heaven and a hell, and there's no hint of equal outcome there. You understand? But it does say that he's just. If you're caught up in that everybody has to have an equal outcome in all things, then you're going to be relentlessly depressed in your life. Because there's always going to be somebody that does something better or has more, you know, in some particular area. I mean, people have graces in different areas. Some people study and get a PhD, you know, in like maybe you get a PhD in biology or something like that. And, you know, and then people like walk around sometimes like, man, I got, you know, I'm a doctor. I got a PhD in biology. And it's like, yeah, but there's a lot of other things that you don't know anything about. You understand? You might be an expert in this particular area, but what do you know about roller skating? You understand? You with me? Yeah. Do you know how to roller skate? No. How dare you walk around like you're all that? Do you know how to make pizza? Amen. You can get a job far quicker than having a PhD in biology. That's probably not true anymore, but anyway. If you have a PhD in biology, I'm not picking on you. That's a lot of hard work and all the rest, and I appreciate it. But you understand what I'm saying? We have our different areas, we have our different gifts, and we need to stay focused on what the Lord is telling us and not trying to make everything have an equal outcome or comparing ourselves with everybody else. You understand? We have a role to play. A great preacher once said that God gave somebody asked for a table and God made trees. You understand? And so God has given us the ingenuity to look at the trees, to understand how to cut the wood and to build the table. But what happens is a lot of people are living with what I call hoping for a check in the mail mentality. I don't know where this came from. Maybe it was from tax returns. You know, we're hoping that a relative suddenly, you know, sent you a check or something like that. But there's this little moment of time when people go to get the mail that they somehow erroneously believe that maybe this time there'll be a check in the mail, you know, just out of nowhere that's going to bail me out. Okay, listen, the check will come or will be deposited into your account when you work. You understand how that works? Everyone say work. Now, God has given you work to do during the time that you're here. Men, women, he's caused us to be connected to the earth in a special way. You understand? Men first, but women too. We are made from the earth. We're connected from the earth. And through the toil and sweat, we're to bear fruit. We're to bring forth things. I've talked to you before about all the minerals, all the wealth, all the gold, all the silver, all the natural resources that are in the ground, and then the vision to pull those things out of the ground and to build stuff. We're supposed to, you know, go forward, multiply, subdue the earth, all the rest. You know, we're not supposed to abuse the earth, by the way. We're not supposed to do that. You understand? But we're supposed to, with the ingenuity that God created us to walk in, have vision to do things when we're here. And what happens is when you get hooked up to heaven and you understand what it is you're supposed to do, it brings momentum into your life and it brings boundaries, because now you know what to say no to and what to say yes to. When you have vision, then come goals. And you are goal setting, and then when opportunities come that want to lead you in a direction that is contrary to the direction you're going, you understand that you've got to say no, because that's not the direction that you want to go in, because you're living for something beyond the moment. I've taught you this many times. There's two types of pain: the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. Okay, the pain of discipline is obviously you say no to the donuts right now. You understand? And the pain of regret is you say yes to the donuts, you understand? So you can buy one and throw it out if you want, or give it to your kid or whatever. It's probably the wrong day to use that, I'm sorry. You know, muffins are probably less calories and, you know, more expensive, praise God. You with me? So pain of discipline, pain of regret. Many people won't discipline themselves in the moment, and then they experience the pain of the regret of the latter ends. So they find themselves in circumstances that they themselves have caused. Now I want to say this, okay? One of the first signs of the fall that happened was an insecurity that came into Adam and Eve where they started to play the blame game. The very first example of passive aggressiveness in the Bible was Adam's conversation after they had eaten the fruit. God comes and says, "Did you eat the fruit?" And here's what he says. He goes, "Well, the woman that you gave me, she told me to eat it." So what he's basically saying is, I'm going to divert the responsibility to her. And since you made her, you know, I thought she was perfect. She looked perfect, but you know, there must have been something flawed. And so I'm just going to step out of this conversation and let you guys figure out what the heck went wrong here. So God goes, okay. And he looks at Eve. What's your story? And she goes, don't look at me. The devil made me do it. You understand? Listen to me. When you get drunk and hit your wife or throw things, and all, the devil did not make you do that. You understand? When you go to gambling and you lose all your money, the devil did not make you do that. You understand? When you go have a long-standing affair and destroy your family and the kids, and go, the devil did not make you do that. These are choices, decisions that you make. You understand? Yes, there are temptations, but you're a child of God. You're the righteousness of God. And you're staying so hooked up to heaven and worshiping Him and in love with Him that when those temptations come, you're able to say no to them. When we begin to look for those vices to feed our flesh, it's an indication of a lack of personal life with the Lord. Personal devotion. You know, many times what devotion is now is that, you know, that we try to make an American, quick, easy version of devotion. We're going to make you devotional. And I understand there's a lot of good things in them, so don't misunderstand me. But sometimes it becomes a checklist. You understand? Well, I had devotions. And you know what that is? That is you practicing the law because you feel like God's going to get mad at me if I don't spend this time with Him. You understand? You don't do things to be blessed. You understand? You're not loved because of the stuff that you do. You don't do works to be loved. You're loved, and the works flow out of them because you're loved. You're under grace, not under the law. It's so important you understand that because there's so much bad preaching and teaching in the church today, trying to put condemnation back on people, trying to make us foolish, Galatians. And going back underneath the law where we feel like that we have to do things to please God and not understand that, you know, Jesus came for us on our worst day, and on our worst day we're still saved. If you've been born again, the Bible said you've been born again by incorruptible seed is what the scriptures say. You understand? You're not saved by what you do, and you're not saved by what you do. But your relationship, if you don't spend time with the Lord, and if you're not receiving of that grace, if you're not in His Word, if you're not praying, if you're not in worship, it makes us susceptible, okay, to the boundaries of our life falling down. So all of a sudden, what we wouldn't do 10 years ago, we find ourselves doing. You know, a man who goes out and, you know, has an affair with his secretary or whatever, that was not a spur-of-the-moment thing. That's something that he's thought of, you know, 1,000 times before he actually went and did it. Are you hearing me? Listen, I understand it's, you know, I'm getting in people's business today, but, or, you know, it's the Holy Spirit talking to us about, because God wants to keep us from falling into mistakes, you understand? Now watch this. Part of a sign of maturity is to stop blaming other people for mistakes that you've made. When Adam and Eve, or, you know, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the devil, and Adam even had the nerve to actually blame God. A lot of people do that. They create a total chaotic mess in their life, and then they blame God for all the decisions that they've made. Right? You know, or they totally diss God, and then when their life is all falling apart, where was God? You know, the God that you told everybody you don't believe in. You know, and now all of a sudden He's supposed to like show up like a magic genie and give you 3 wishes to make your life better. You know, that's not a relationship. Yeah. You understand? A relationship is, you know, is filled with love. It's filled with commitment. It's filled with joy. And you know, and when you really meditate on all that God has done and that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, what does that mean? In His suffering, death, and resurrection, you understand? In His redemption are all the promises revealed. His blood has purchased all that was necessary for us, you know, to walk in godliness and to prosper and to be in health and, you know, for eternity. I mean, it's all there in Christ. You know, that's the nature of our relationship, is one of gratefulness. It's one of love. And it causes us to live in this life where, God, what do you want me to do? And in that place, you know what? You're good with the yes and you're good with the no. You're good with the boundaries because you understand that God is for you and not against you. And he's leading you. He's your shepherd and he wants you to follow his voice. And he's leading you to green pastures and still water and restoration of soul. Even when there's an enemy encamped around you, he'll build a table and you'll have feasting right in the presence of anything the enemy's come against you with. That's the kind of intimate walk that he wants you to walk. And see, when David said that the Lord is my shepherd, he was saying something so radical that most of the Israelites, they were afraid to even say God's name. Not only to say his name, but he's like, he's my personal shepherd. This is a close walk. He is the one that leads me. He's the one who guides me. He takes me to green pastures, still waters. He brings restoration. You understand? He prepares a table. I feast in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy are kicking at my heels, following me all the days of my life. That's this walk within the boundaries, within the banks. There's this productivity, this happiness, this inertia that's going forth when we bloom in the place that we're planted, instead of looking at restriction and restraint as, you know, some evil thing, some law-oriented thing. You know, God's just trying to keep me from having a good time, man, and all the rest. Are you with me? Listen, we have a role to play. God gives us the resources, the ingenuity, and the grace, first for vision, then to carry it out. I want to encourage you here today. You're made in his image with the ability to dream, envision, create, birth, build, accomplish, and prosper. God gives the resources and inspires our plans, but we still have to work with him. Here's an insight. Prosperity, blessings, peace, positive growth, and abundance spring forth as you bring order to chaos. And the keys to maintaining peace are boundaries. Happy is he who keeps the law. Restraint is a good thing. I want you to consider, if you will, I said the book of Genesis chapter 2, the first man. The Lord God took the man and literally settled him, is what the scriptures mean in the Hebrew, in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Now I want you to write these words down. For tend, the word is, what do you got it there? You got it there? Abad, okay? The word is abad, and it means to work or cultivate, to create structure that leads to order. To work or cultivate, to create structure that leads to order. That means tend. And the word keep is shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R. And shamar means the peace that comes from order. So, God had a plan for the very first man. Y'all with me? Okay, don't miss this, okay. God had a plan for the very first man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden. He put him in a place of boundaries. And in the place of boundaries, he gave him something to do. Now, I'm going to teach you more about this next week, okay? But the scriptures say this, in the beginning, you can go there, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? And the earth was without form. The word was, what it means in the Hebrew is became. I'm going to teach you about this more next week. There's been a lot of debate about how old the earth is. Some people say billions of years. Some people say 6,000 years. Yes. You're both right. In its current state, it's about 6,000 years old. God did something new with the creation of man. Okay? But the earth is actually, the scriptures teach, many, many, many years older than that. And what happened was, the devil at some point, Lucifer, when he fell, he came here. In fact, the scriptures teach that Lucifer, before his fall, actually had some connection to the Garden of Eden. There was a garden, and that he actually walked in that thing. And it's part of the reason why the enemy hated Adam so much when he saw him taking residence. Now, an elementary school kid in Sunday school will ask you this question. Teacher, why did God put man on the same planet that he put the devil on? Had he put us on Venus, no problem, you understand? But he put us in the midst of where the enemy already was. In fact, the scriptures say this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Tohu and Bohu, I'll teach you that next week. It became this chaotic, formless place. It had fallen into, you know, a dark place. Darkness, the word darkness in the Hebrew, it literally means like a demonic presence. It was this darkness that had been engulfing the earth that God created. The Bible said God created the earth to be inhabited. Right? But now we see here it's uninhabited, it's void, it's dark. There's this darkness that's covering the face of the deep, right? And then the Spirit of God comes and hovers. So God has a plan, and then he makes man, okay? And he puts man in the garden, and he begins to bring order to this darkness, okay? It's a literal, these scriptures are a literal picture of salvation. The Spirit of God comes and hovers over you, and God says, let there be light, and your darkness is illuminated. The very first scriptures in the Bible, it's all about a type. It's true literally, but it's also a type of salvation that comes to you. So this disorder that the enemy has caused. See, the enemy has come and he has wreaked havoc. Now picture this in your own lives, because we're talking about you, okay? We see it on a corporate stance. We see it on a planet level here in the scriptures. But picture this in your life, where darkness has come and has tried to, is over the surface of your life. And, you know, there's this demonic thing, and your life has in some area or areas drifted into chaos. Everyone say chaos. So God's plan is to bring order to that. So what does he do? He sets this man in this place of boundaries, in this garden. There's this river, that river, this river. You can eat this, you can't eat this. And you are to tend it, to cultivate it to order. And when it gets to order, you are to protect that order that peace may remain. You understand? Shamar is closely connected to what other Hebrew word? Shalom, which means peace. So God's plan here, okay, is also a picture, okay, of what we're supposed to be doing in our specific lives, is finding the places that have drifted into chaos, that are in disrepair, that are in disorder in our lives, and then letting the Spirit of God hover in that place, that vision may come, that light may come, that the word of the Lord would come. Give me the next scripture. God was hovering over the face of the deep, then God said. So I want you to see this. The Spirit of God, the creative factor of the Lord, and the Word, they work together. And so the Spirit was there hovering over the face of the deep, and then God spoke. And when God spoke, illumination came. All right? So I'm going to be teaching you in the areas of your life that have drifted into chaos, okay, where you have overflowed the boundaries of your life, overflowed the banks, there's no vision, that you have cast off restraint, okay, maybe if not you, somebody you know, is there anybody out there that's life is a little messed up in any areas? Picture this reality in your finances, picture this in your health, in your marriage, in your friendship, if your relationship with the Lord, how about, you know, your garage? I cleaned the garage and the shed yesterday, and it was not the first time. You understand? You've got to, that's the second thing he said, cultivate it to order, then protect the order. You understand? Cultivate it to order, then protect it order. Why? Because here's second law of thermodynamics, everything in nature tends toward randomness, and that means whatever you don't cultivate is eventually going to drift into chaos. I said this last week, just picture if you didn't do anything with your hair for a week. Some of you ladies with real longer hair, I know, Rick, it's not an issue for you, but but if you just left your, you didn't do anything to your hair for a whole week, what would it look like, especially in this humidity? You're wondering, how do I understand that? I had a kid one time, this girl, Kayla, came into my classroom, and here I am teaching English, and all of a sudden she plugs a flat iron in, and she's doing her hair. I'm teaching English. And I said, Kayla, what are you doing? You know, I'm teaching up here. And she looked at me and she goes, Russo, do you see my hair? I said, carry on. You do have a point there. And so that's when I learned about humidity. Apparently it's not good for your hair. Okay, so you just leave the garage. Never clean the garage, okay? You understand? Just stop and think about, how about the kitchen? Okay, you're gonna make dinner and every night for the next week, but you're not gonna clean up at all. And at the end of the week, I remember when I was in college, I lived with a bunch of guys, and we let that go, the kitchen. And here's the only thing I could think of. I got a garbage bag, and I took all the dishes and all the pots and the pans, and I threw them all away. I didn't know where to start to clean, so I was like, we just need to throw it all out, get some new stuff, and we're gonna try this again. Because I don't know if anybody, even after it's clean, would want to eat on it if it was sitting there for 7 days. You know, yeah. Sometimes I'm like, I can't believe how I used to live. But when I was a kid, you thought, oh, this is how you do it. You know, but so Everything tends toward randomness. Now picture it in your finances. If you just are spending, you got your card, they give you your card, and you're just spending, your bank card, not a credit card, but a card that's actually connected to your bank account. You understand? And then eventually, you know, you're going to start getting declined. You've spent all your money. You've gone into your savings account. It's all in disorder because you haven't been monitoring it. Think about your marriage. You know, I said last week, you know, date, it's very important to have date time. Chris and I went on a date one time. We hadn't been out in a really long time. We were at Carrabba's, and we were sitting at the high top, and because there was nowhere else to sit, and we wanted to get in and out of there, and we're sitting with all these people we didn't know, and we were laughing and joking and flirting, and you know, Chris went to use the ladies' room, and this older lady leaned in next to me and said, "This is like your first or second date, right?" She's like, "You guys are just too happy to like be married." And I was like, "No, we 21 years at the time and 4 kids, and so we just haven't been out in a while, you know." So it'll, you know, you've got to cultivate to order. You understand the areas of your health. You understand? I mean, you can look at your health on other days than January 1st or January 2nd. You understand? You with me? Because it can catch up with you. It can go into chaos. And even if it does go into chaos, then you have to stop. And sometimes you got to do something radical. You go to the Spirit of God, come and move, you know. Relationships. I mean, you could just let them go and go and go. How about work? You know, you're running a business or all the rest. I mean, it can get away from you if you're not monitoring, if you're not bringing to order the things that you're supposed to do. Listen, why am I saying all this? All this stuff. Yesterday I cleaned the garage and the shed. You know, it brought happiness. It does. When you clean the house, clean the garage, clean the shed, when you get organized, when you actually take a look at your finances, make a budget, even if it's hard, even if you know we've made stupid decisions and we're in a bad place, when you actually begin to address it, vision begins to come. You understand? When vision begins to come, restraint starts coming. All of a sudden, it's like we're not going to live in this place where we're just overflowing the banks in every area of our lives, but we're going to let the Spirit of God come in here. Listen, if you don't do these things on a personal level, you're never going to be able to walk in, you know, the greater things that God called you to do beyond things that are practical and natural. And something that the Lord taught me a long time ago, and I want to say to you, and I've said before, practical things are spiritual. I know sometimes we're looking for an experience and all the rest, but the reality is when the experience or the encounter is over, we have to go out into the world and live, and wherever you go, you bring the kingdom of God with you, and if the kingdom of God that you bring is in complete chaos, what type of witness are you? You understand what I'm saying to you? Listen, here's the most beautiful part of this whole thing. The moment that you make a decision that you're going to address the thing that's gone into chaos, the Holy Spirit comes, grace comes. You understand? Because you don't have to do it in your own strength, because God's grace is available for you to bring. Sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes because of the fallen world, you have just fallen into an area of chaos because something that happened that had nothing to do with you, but there's grace of God to move you from that situation back into a place of peace, of shamar, back into a place of order. And God, you know, it's so wonderful. He allows us to participate with him. He wants to do it with us. He doesn't want us to just always get a bailout and a check in the mail, but he actually wants us to go through the process, because when you go through this process, people, listen to me. Some of you are tuning out right now. You need to hear what I'm saying. When you go through the process of doing what I'm talking to you about, do you know what has developed in you is true character, true grit that can be trusted with more anointing to do more things with God, so you're not crying like a baby on your face in front of him going, "Oh God, I wasted my whole life." It's significant that we pay attention and not miss the moments when God tries to speak to us to try to help us move out of the chaotic areas in our lives. He has plans, purposes, vision for your life. You've been created for such a time as this. How do you steward over a prophetic word that comes to you, you know, that is beyond anything that you could ever walk in, because your life on a practical level is such a mess? You're like, "I can't even think about that." And you know, what do you want? "Oh, I just want the next word. Let another prophet come in and give me another word, and then I'll be all happy that night." And how long does that last? God wants to work with you so that you actually, you know, you get up from the place that you are, and listen, you grow up and you begin to participate with him to go in the direction of the life that he's caused you to be, because he wants to make you a light and a witness to all, that you have the answers of how to bring chaos into order, because the world is messed up and so many people are struggling. And when they see that you have the answers, believe me, even if they ask quietly, they will come find you and they will talk to you and say, "Where is the source? What is the source of the peace that you walk in that I don't seem to have in my life, in my house, in my home. Amen. Amen. All right, that's enough for this week. Did you guys get anything?
Yeah, good.
All right, praise God. Amen. You come back next week, and I'm going to teach you some other stuff. If you want to get a head start, you can listen to the sermon online, because next week's sermon for you, I taught it at first service today, because they're a week ahead. But then what will happen is we'll have a day there, you know, where the Holy Ghost will just cut loose, and then we'll catch up again. A lot of people struggle with that, but when you're a school teacher, you're used to that. You know what I mean? As one class starts, and next day you start where you left off. That's what you have to do. And sometimes, you know, how many school teachers I got? See, Natalie, how many? Raise your hand, school teachers in here. Let me just say this too. Sometimes, if you're a good school teacher, when you see they're not getting it, you teach them again. And how do I know if you get it? If you can reproduce it in writing. That's how I know. No multiple choice. Multiple choice, you might guess and get it right. But if you have to write, then I'll know, right, Free? I'll know, because if you choose C, then you're going to give me a whole page on why C is the answer, and three more on why A, B, and D are not the answer. And you know what? You might change your answer, because you'll find the weak answer you had did not have any support. Anyway, just something to think about. Praise God. Yes, right. Write the vision down. The Bible said that he who reads it can run with it, the book of Habakkuk. If you don't have any vision to write down, maybe it's time that you got before the Lord and found something. God, why am I here? You understand? Well, clearly to watch football, you know what I mean? You know, hey, there's nothing wrong with that, but you understand there's more. There, yeah. You know, it's like, wow, I thought I was just supposed to have a piece of cheese on my head, and you know, there was more? Yeah. There was the cheese and the, you know what I mean? Praise God. Amen. Love you guys. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us enough not to leave us the same. And almost all of us here, Lord God, at some point or another, prayed a prayer that was something like, God, use me and change me and use me. And as you've been faithful to conform us to the image of your Son, I pray for your grace to help us participate and what you are calling us to do and be, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, we love you. God bless you. Come back. We don't have service this week, or do we?
This Wednesday.
This Wednesday. See you Wednesday. See you Wednesday. Praise God. Amen.